Your Bible, if you would, open it up to the book of Exodus. And we will pray as the little people leave. Father, we ask for eyes to see your greatness and minds to understand how wonderful and mighty you are. Father, we just sang about you splitting a sea and causing your people to walk right through it. And well, that's something that is far from us, seemingly, but I pray that as we read your word this morning, you'd bring it very near. Let the truths that we were just singing find their roots in Scripture. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to rejoice in them. And God, give us eyes to see your greatness, for we have certainly forgotten how mighty you are. We have failed to see that you are a God who raises up nations and deposes kings. You lift one up, you take another one down. You are mighty. You are the God who rules over nations. You are full of sovereignty and power and might, and your comprehension extends to the ends of the universe. God, you know all things. You know our hearts. You know what we need this morning. You know the great need of every heart in this room. And Lord, I pray that your word would give us encouragement and strength and goodness. So let us be amazed once again at your grace. God, would you supply the needs of every heart in this room? And God, let us see you truly as wonderfully mighty and praiseworthy as you are. And most of all, I pray that we would see Jesus in all that we do and consider. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you are with us for the first time this morning, we're making our way through the Old Testament in a series entitled The Casket, which is an acronym which stands for Creation, Abraham, Sinai, Kings, Exile, and Temple, which covers the entirety of the Old Testament. We have made our way through the book of Genesis, covering creation and Abraham, and this morning we land at the S in casket, which stands for Sinai. And that portion of Scripture, Sinai, covers about seven books of the Bible and a time period of about 1450 BC all the way up through about 1050 or so. And it covers the exodus of the people out of Egypt and into a wilderness area called Sinai. It's called Sinai and referred to as Sinai because it happens, at least the bulk of this happens at the base of Mount Sinai, which is a breathtakingly beautiful range of mountains, but one in particular upon which God descended and then gave the Ten Commandments. And so you will see if you're following through the timeline that is accompanying this series, there's a little icon of the Ten Commandments that have been placed there for you to mark one of the most significant events in the life of the children of Israel. And so this morning we're going to make our way through Exodus chapters 1 through 34, which is again an impossible task, and yet it's good to see the overview of Scripture, and that's the point. That's what we're aiming at. We're aiming at looking at understanding how God moves from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. What is the movement of God and what he is doing as he starts creation and then continues to reveal himself throughout the entirety of the Old Testament? What is he up to? And I stand before you as one who understands this Scripture to be historical fact, not poetic fiction. I believe these events actually happened. This is history unfolding. Even though we can't see it, it's far away. I'm praying that as we move through it, God would bring it near to our hearts so that we can stand on truth. We're singing about events that happened thousands of years ago. If they didn't happen, it just sort of guts the point of the song for me. And so we believe that God's word is true, and he's revealed it to us for a purpose. That purpose is to give grounding to your life at work, at home, in all of your relationships, God's word is to be the foundation of our lives. And what happens in the book of Exodus is foundational for the entire nation of Israel. And we're going to see effectively two things today, is that God rescues his people and he reveals himself. And as we move into this, let's quickly just get where we left off. We finished up Genesis last week, where we saw that God had chosen certain redeemers to reveal his plan and his power through people. And we landed on Joseph. Joseph was one of Jacob's sons who was rejected by his brothers, was hated by his brothers, was sold into slavery into Egypt. And that actually became the means by which God had ordained and planned in advance to save the nation of Israel by providing for them, by lifting up Joseph to be essentially vice president of Egypt, and in order to plan for a famine that God was sending over the whole earth. And so Joseph becomes the redeemer, the one whom, through whom God has brought salvation to his people. And Genesis, the book of Genesis, ends with the death of Joseph. But Joseph dies in faith. I want to show you what he says. In Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 to 25 says this. Joseph says, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you," he's talking to his brothers, and "lead you and bring you up out of this land, just as he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones when you leave here." That's faith. He was so confident in the promises of God that his dying words were, "I have no question that God's going to take you out of this land. And when you go, please take me with you. I won't even be here to see it, but take my bones with you." Absolutely astonishing. You have that kind of faith? Your dying words concern the burial of your body? That's the kind of faith that God wants, because salvation is at stake on whether or not we believe the promises of God. And so Joseph died in faith, saying, "Promise to take me with you when God delivers you," because he has no doubt that God will deliver. And so he brought his whole family to Egypt. 70 people moved into Egypt. And what we see is that promise long ago that God swore to Abraham and then confirmed it to Isaac and then to Jacob and then on to Jacob's sons, when he said, "I will bless you and multiply you and make a great nation of you." 70 entered Egypt, and what we see is his blessing rested upon them. And in Exodus chapter, the first few verses, we see that 70 were fruitful, increased greatly, and multiplied and grew exceedingly strong until the land was filled with them. So even in a place outside what is the promised land, God's blessing rested on his people, and he multiplied them until they filled the land. So this is the beginning of God's unfolding promises to multiply the people of Israel and let his blessing rest upon them. But Egypt did not see God's blessings on Israel as good. They saw it as a threat. And so a Pharaoh rose up who was poor at history. He had no idea that God saved Egypt through Joseph. He didn't know Joseph, and so he became offended that the prospering of Israel was happening under his nose and said, "We have to put an end to this." So a good reason to pay attention to history. You make some pretty serious mistakes if you don't know history. He didn't know God had blessed through Joseph and through the children of Israel. And so he put them to forced labor, treated them ruthlessly as slaves. And we are told in Exodus chapter 1, made their lives bitter under hard labor. So life was difficult. He even commanded that all of the male babies were to be murdered. No more male children. He commanded midwives to kill those children. The midwives refused. They did not kill the male children. And in fact, we're told that the more they were oppressed, the more that they multiplied. God continued to let his blessing be upon his people, even in the middle of oppression, even in the middle of struggle. This has become a constant theme throughout Scripture. God's blessings abide on his people through seasons of suffering, not in spite of it. And in fact, the years of slavery, God said in advance to Abraham, will happen. All of this was part of God's plan. He says this in Genesis 15, very beginning of God's working with Abraham. He says this, to Abraham, know for certain, this is verses 13 and 14 of chapter 15, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. We now know that's Egypt. And they will be servants there. Absolutely true. They will be afflicted for 400 years. God knew this. It was part of his plan to cultivate his people to be who he wanted them to be. And he says, I will bring judgment on that nation that they will serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So God promises to deliver them with great possessions as they leave. But he said it's going to be 400 years. So he told that to Abraham. His plan of redemption of the nation was ancient. This is not a surprise. The suffering of the people of Egypt, God's chosen people, was not a surprise. It was part of the way in which God's mysterious sovereignty was being unfolded throughout this nation. And so, this plan moves forward, and we bump into a little guy called Moses. As the babies, male babies, were being killed, Moses was born. He was born under that circumstance. He was, as a baby, put in a little basket and entrusted into the Nile River because he couldn't be kept without for surely being killed. And so in an act of faith, his mother put him in a basket and said, Lord, he's yours. And off he went. And if you know the story, as he floated down the Nile River, Pharaoh's daughter saw him and had compassion on this little baby who evidently was kind of good looking. And we hear he was good. He was pleasing to look at. And so she adopts this little baby whom she knew was an Israelite baby and knew was under the death penalty. And yet she adopted him anyway. She took him in, and Moses was raised, educated, and trained in the house of Pharaoh. So he grows up in the house of Pharaoh. At age 40, he takes a notion of the suffering of his people. He looks at the oppression that's going on around him, and he wants to do something about it. And so he decides, he sees an Egyptian oppressing one of the people of Israel, and he decides to deliver them. He kills the Egyptian. But his people did not see this as a deliverance. The person said, who made you boss over us, Moses? And so Pharaoh discovers that he has killed an Egyptian, sought to kill him, and he fled. Moses fled into the land of Midian. And for 40 years, he is hanging out in the backside of the desert as a shepherd, apparently doing nothing, until one day God called him. And you know the story, perhaps, of the burning bush. We find him keeping the sheep, and God appears to him in a way that baffles his mind, and he stops and he turns aside and he says, I want to pay attention to this. And I want to invite you. Some of you think these stories are old and familiar and I know all this. I don't need to pay attention. I want to invite you, if you pay attention to the Lord, not me, but insofar as I'm accurately portraying what's in Scripture, I think God has something for all of us. I think God still wants to speak to us. And so I humbly offer this teaching, this moving through these 34 chapters of Exodus as an offering to you, as a means for you to see God and for God to reveal something to you. So if you're expecting that the Lord will speak, I believe he will. I believe he'll show us something that we need to hear today and can give us some spiritual food. So God says to Moses, I am calling you. And he reveals his name. And in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, we see this. He says, tell the people of Israel that I am has sent you. Because Moses is curious, right? God says, I want you to go and deliver my people from slavery. And he says, I want you to say to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they can worship me in the wilderness. God wants to free the nation of Israel from slavery so that they can be set apart to worship him. This is the way God works. He frees us from one thing in order to devote us to himself so that worship can become primary. And Moses says, okay, but they're going to ask, who sent you? What's your name? And God reveals his name and he says, I am. He said, tell them that you'll see Lord in your copy of Scripture, Lord in all caps, is the personal name for God, Yahweh. He says, tell them that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, has sent you. This is my name forever, and by this name I will be remembered throughout all generations. So Yahweh and I am are both rooted in the Hebrew verb to be. It's a present verb. So the point that God is saying to Abraham is, I'm present with you. I'm with you. Just as I was with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and gave them a covenant, I will be with you. My presence will go with you. And so I am with you. Tell the people that I am with you. And I will be with you in order to deliver the people. And yet, he says to Moses, this will not go easily. He warns him in advance, this is going to take wonders and miracles, and I will have to use a mighty hand to deliver my people from Egypt. So don't think this is going to happen instantly. And he even tells him in advance, it will actually take the death of the firstborn of Pharaoh in order to set him free. So he gives him a little hint of all of the plagues that are to follow. And so that rescue out of slavery comes through these 10 plagues, which God says is a judgment upon the nation of Israel, of Egypt. God, the 10 plagues, if we had time, I would go back and show you. Each of the 10 plagues were intentionally targeted against one of the false gods that Egypt worshiped. And so God is demonstrating his power and superiority over the inferior and lesser gods of Egypt. And so he proves himself to them. But what is astounding to me, and I want you now to go to Exodus chapter 6 in your copy of Scripture. What is astounding to me is it gets worse before it gets better. Moses obeys. God called him to go back to Egypt, and he goes back. He goes into Pharaoh, and he says, my God says, let my people go and set them free. Pharaoh says, I don't have any idea who you're talking about, Moses. And why are you and your people wanting to go out and worship in the wilderness? Perhaps you have a little too much spare time on your hands. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop my foreman from giving you straw as you're making bricks. You guys can go find your own straw since you have plenty of time on your hands. And yet the quota, the daily quota for bricks is not going to be diminished. So Moses leaves Pharaoh, and the foreman of the people of Israel, they freak out and say, Moses, good job. You just increased our workload tenfold. What are you doing? And Moses says to God, why did you bring me here? You said you were going to deliver them, and you haven't done it. And now things have only gotten worse. And here in the middle of this situation that is terrible, God speaks some of the sweetest words in Scripture. And they will become a refrain that will be quoted throughout the entirety of the Bible. But Israel could not hear the sweet words because of their pain. So verse 9, Exodus 6, 9 says this, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, talking about these sweet words, which I'll read to you in a moment, but they did not listen to Moses because they were broken spirit and harsh slavery. Some of you here this morning have incredible suffering in your life, and you think God doesn't care because of the suffering and the pain. You have friends who say, I do not believe in God because why all the suffering in this world? If there was a God who was all powerful and all good, surely he would remove all suffering, right? I want you to hear these words which God spoke. When this situation got intensely dark, he said this. This is Exodus chapter 6. I'm going to read 2 through 9. If you pay attention to no other verse today, I want you to pay attention to this. Hear these words. God spoke to Moses and he said, so this is in the middle. This is after going into Pharaoh and Pharaoh saying, I'm removing this, your straw. You got to find your own. And the quota stays the same. Life is hard. And he says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land which they lived as sojourners. And moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. God is not absent. He knows. He's paying attention. And he says, I have remembered my covenant, my promises to Abraham. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Here it is. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. But Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. What I want you to see here is God is revealing his personal name. He never did that with Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. You think the patriarchs are really special, right? They're the heroes of the faith. And God says, I never revealed my name to them, and now I'm revealing my name to you. God is saying he's exposing himself. He's unfolding his character to the people who he loves. And now he's sharing his love for them because he says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God and you will know me. That is the language of a groom making a proposal to a bride. I will take you to be my people. I will be your husband. You will be my wife. It's exactly what God is saying. These are the words of a lover to his beloved. So in the middle of all of this intense suffering, God offers a wedding proposal to the people of Israel. In the middle of that suffering, he comes and he says, I am going to bless you. So hang in there. If you're here today and you've got suffering in your life, I say, hang on to God. Don't let go of him. Don't forget his promises. He hears. Did you hear him say it? I hear the groaning of my people. And so he says, I'm listening. And so God offers this little proposal. We're going to see it again. So pay attention to that verse. And then we move on as the plagues begin to unfold. They're acts of judgment. Right, they're acts of God's judgment against the people. But God makes a distinction between his covenant people, his people here, Israel, and the rest of the nation. So when hail destroys the trees in Egypt, there's no hail in the land of Goshen, which is where the children of Israel live. When lice and gnats and frogs swarm in the land of Egypt, there's none of that in the land of Goshen. They are protected. And when lightning strikes and when darkness dominates in the land of Egypt, there's no darkness in the land of Goshen. There's light there. And when death touches the land of Egypt, the nation of Israel is spared. God makes a distinction. His favor rests upon his people. And so you know the plagues, right? All of these plagues that unfold, we won't go through them. But the 10th one comes and is the back-breaking plague because Pharaoh is the one who is supposed to be the embodiment of God on earth, the one who is supposed to have the power of life and death. And God says to Pharaoh, I will take the life of the firstborn of everyone in the land of Egypt, except those who are under the blood of the covenant. And so he institutes the Passover. This becomes foundational for the entire nation of Israel. It's so significant, Israel begins their calendar on the date of this deliverance. And so the story of Passover, God says to them, I will send an angel who will kill the firstborn of every household in Egypt, from Pharaoh himself to the slave girl who hangs out behind the shed. Every person will be touched, he says, including every animal. The only way to escape is to kill a lamb and put that blood upon the doorpost so that when the death angel sees that blood, he will pass over that house and death will not touch that house. And he says, this is to be a day of memorial for you. So every year subsequently, this day, you will mark it. I want you to remember it. And he also says something interesting. He says to the Israelites, okay, this is going to happen tonight, but before tonight, I want you to go ask your Egyptian neighbors if you can borrow some jewelry, some gold necklaces and silver. Ask them if they'll make a donation. They do, which is absolutely incredible. And at midnight, the death angel strikes, and when every Egyptian home realizes what has happened, God's word has been kept true, Pharaoh didn't deliver them. He was the one who's supposed to have ultimate authority. He's the mediator between the gods. And yet he couldn't prevent God from touching every house in Egypt. They all said, "Will you please leave? Go, everybody." Even Pharaoh says, "Be quick, go out, be gone, or else all of us will be dead." And so God's promise, even with them going out with jewelry and riches, he says that was a promise to Abraham. They fulfilled that. And Moses, amazingly, remembered, "Oh, by the way, guys, we got to grab Joseph's bones on the way out." They take Joseph with him in a coffin as they go out, fulfilling that ancient promise, and they are delivered. And so that Passover night becomes the night of deliverance. And by the way, you know, some Egyptians went with them. There were some Egyptians who said, "I've seen enough. I'm going with these guys. Their God is the greatest." Right? This is chapter 12, verse 3. A mixed multitude went out with them. There were some Egyptians like, we're coming with them. This God is awesome. He is mighty. He is great. He's stronger than any of the Egyptian gods that we have. So off we go with them. This reminds us of God's promise to bless all families of the earth. Right? God's grace extends to anyone who will believe and put their faith in him. And along some of them go with them out of Egypt and to the Red Sea. And so that Passover night became the rescue of a nation from slavery. They went out straight away, led by God, going in the form by day of a cloud that overshadowed them, and at night behind them to protect them and lead them so that they could see where they're going. They made a beeline to the Red Sea, where God said, "Okay, set up camp." And Pharaoh then, the next day, I don't think even a day has passed. I was trying to read and figure out the time. Pharaoh decides, "What have we done? We've lost all the slave labor. Now we're going to have to work for ourselves. Let's go back and get them." Off they go. He marshals the entire army to go after the children of Israel. And when Israel sees the chariots and horses and the dust cloud coming at them, and they realize the army of the most powerful nation on the planet is coming after this, what would you think when you see that cloud? Well, they say something that we will hear as you read through Scripture again and again. It's this: shouldn't we just go back to Egypt? It would have been better if we'd just stayed there. Let's just go back. Because now look at this, Moses, we're all going to be wiped out. And Moses says something amazing, Exodus 14. We sang it just a few minutes ago. "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." That's an incredible line, picked up by Jeremiah and many others. God will, he will work this salvation for you. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. For the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be quiet. Moses says to the entire nation, to put it bluntly, "Can you just shut up and sit still? Just watch what the Lord will do and how he will deliver you." And that night, as God went before them in a wind, he parted the Red Sea, and the entire nation of Israel went through. He went behind them in the form of a cloud and a pillar of fire, and also prevented the Egyptian army from pursuing them. They passed through, and then he left. God left that prohibition, that wall, and then the Egyptian army went in after them, and the entire army was killed as God caused the walls of water to crash down. And it says not one of them remained the next morning. Now, some scholars, and you've heard people argue, they didn't really cross the Red Sea. They crossed the Reed Sea. It was just a little marshy pond that they all waded through. And yes, you can interpret the word Reed Sea, but how does an entire Egyptian army die in a little pondy, marshy lake? I just don't know. I don't know what portion of the Red Sea it was, but what we do know is the entire Egyptian army died that night in whatever water they crossed. We sang that. Do you realize we sang that? Christians have been singing that deliverance since this happened. If that's not true, why are we singing? There's nothing to sing about. If this is just a story to cheer up kids at night, Did God do this or not? I'm quite convinced he did. I believe it with all of my heart. He secured redemption, and that becomes a grounding of faith for future deliverance that God will effect for his people. And I want to ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe God delivered this nation and destroyed Egypt? That's what God's word tells us. So God rescues his people, and they make their way then to the foot of Mount Sinai. And there begins this incredible unfolding of a love story. Do you know the law is like wedding vows? So we go to the mountain of Sinai, and God, as they arrive there and they set up camp, he repeats the marriage proposal that I read to you from chapter 6. It's in 19:4-6. So God reminds them of his love for them, and he repeats this proposal. Here it is. 19:4-6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. They were delivered from slavery to come to worship God, set free from that bondage in order to be free to worship the Lord. He says, I brought you to myself. He's not just delivering them into the wilderness to get them free from slavery. He's bringing them to himself. And he says, now, therefore, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, here it is, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is absolutely astounding to me, to hear the living God say to his people, you, out of all of the people on the planet, will be my treasured possession if you will just obey me and keep my covenant. Are you in? Will you do that? Will you be to me a kingdom of priests? Will you be my treasured possession? Will they accept it? What would you say? 19:7-8. So Moses came, and he called the elders of the people, and he set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yes. Yes, Lord. You want us to be your people? We agree. We will obey your voice. We will listen to you. We will obey the covenant. We're in. And then, amazingly, God speaks the Ten Commandments to them. How did you know that? God spoke the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20. God speaks the entire Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. He didn't write them first. He spoke to an entire nation. They audibly heard the voice of God, and they are essentially wedding vows. This is astonishing to me. The Ten Commandments are essentially wedding vows. And you think, where in the world did you get that? Well, I want to show you. What's the first command? You will have no other gods before me. What is God saying? Love me and me only. Do you take me, forsaking all others? Will you keep me alone, faithful to me, as long as you both shall live? We say it in wedding vows, don't we? That's exactly what we say. Second, don't make any carved images of anything. What is that? No pictures of old lovers. No boyfriends, no girlfriends, no other pictures. It's me and me alone. Third command, you have reverence my name. What is that? Well, if you're going to take my name and I am holy, you have to be holy in all of your conduct and everything you say and do. So God's saying, I'm going to give you my name. But that's what marriage happens, right? And then the fourth command, it's God's work in creation. He says, I know you have to work 6 days a week, but we get one date night. You work 6 days, one's for me. Just rest. Enjoy me. And the last six are simply, and be good to each other, by the way. So love God and love everybody else. That's the Ten Commandments. It's a love story. It's a wedding proposal happening in the nation of Israel. And they are standing there and asking, are we going to accept this? And then Moses explains in chapters like 19 to 24, he gives a little flesh to the rules that are expected. And then he comes back to the people and he says to them, we're going to reaffirm this. Are you still in? And in chapter 24, verses 3, all the words that the Lord has said, we will do. They say it for a second time. Yes. Moses sits down and he writes it. It's the first marriage certificate right there. He writes the covenant. He then reads it back to them and he says, you've heard all this. You've heard the blessings and the curses, by the way. There is great blessing for obedience and there's curses for disobedience. And he says, are you still in? And for the third time, they say in chapter 24, verse 7, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Three times they affirmed, yes, we will be the people of the Lord God. And then the details, and we have to talk about this. In this marriage covenant, there is both blessings, great, phenomenal blessings, and deep and terrible curses. God says, if you follow me, I will bless you to the ends of the earth. But if you forsake me, I will cause your enemies to chase you to the ends of the earth. It's incredible to read these curses alongside of the blessings. And they say, yes. Well, Moses goes off up into the mountains for 40 days. And God says, I have some more instructions I want you to write down. He goes off for 40 days. And you know what happened while he's gone? Something called the golden calf. They hadn't been married for 15 minutes and they were already having an affair. That's exactly what happened. While Moses is writing down the instructions, they all say, it's time for lunch. Where's Moses? I don't know where he is. We need somebody to lead us. Aaron, come here. Can you figure out where our gods are? And he says, well, take off your rings and I'll see what I can come up with. They all give him their gold and rings and he creates a golden calf. And then he presents it to the people and says, here's the one who led you out of Egypt. And they all say, yeah, all right, that's the one. And God says to Moses, you know what they're doing? They have already broken their wedding vows. And I think I'll just destroy them and I'll start all over with you. And Moses, I think with tears in his eyes, said, I don't think that's a good idea. The Egyptians will think this is what you planned the whole time. Can you be gracious? Do you have it within you to forgive? Are you that glorious? This is chapter 33 and chapter 34. And God says, yeah, I want to tell you some more about my name, Moses. And here's what he says, Exodus 33, 19. He says, I will make all of my goodness. Moses says it. Can you just show me your glory? Show me how wonderful you are. Oh, people, that we could see this. And he says, I will make my goodness pass before you and I will proclaim my name, Yahweh. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And then he went on. He hid Moses because he said, you can't see all of me. I'm absolutely too glorious for you. But I'll give you a little hint. And so he hides him in a rock. And the Lord descended in a cloud. And he stood before Moses. And he proclaimed his name, Yahweh, the Lord. Yahweh, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations of those who love him, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, who will by no means clear the guilty. God is explaining again his name. And when God has a chance to describe himself to Moses, the first words out of his mouth is, I will be gracious and I will be merciful. That is the essence sense of who God is. He is gracious and he is merciful. He said to Moses, I could rightly destroy all of them right now. They just broke their vows. They knew the curses and they did it anyway. I could destroy them, but I won't. Do you hear the Garden of Eden? Right? God promised blessings for obedience and death for disobedience. He could have just wiped them out, but he didn't. He stayed faithful. He was gracious to them, and he made a new way. It's exactly what God does here. He could have destroyed him, but he didn't. He was gracious. And us, we have done the same, haven't we? Every one of us. I used to read this and think, man, those Israelites are idiots. If that was me, there's no way I would have worshipped some stupid calf. And I'm quite certain I'd misunderstand myself and my own depravity. Because if I'd have been with them in the crowd, what do you do in the crowd? 99.9 times out of 10, you'll do exactly what the crowd's doing, every one of you. Unless God fortifies your soul with some strange courage from another world and enables you to stand for truth and righteousness. Oh, I pray that the Lord would do that for all of us. So what do we see? Well, just as God sent Joseph to save Israel from famine and Moses to save Israel from slavery, so God sent the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins. Just as it was through death that Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt, so it was through death that Jesus has delivered us from slavery to sin. Just as the people of Israel were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, so we are saved by the blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb. Just as God commanded that Passover be a memorial of deliverance, so Jesus commanded his Last Supper to be a memorial that points to our deliverance. And just as a mixed multitude went out from Egypt by faithful obedience to Moses, so all nations will be saved who by faith follow Jesus. And just as God revealed his name to Moses, so Jesus has more fully revealed his name to us, because Jesus means Yahweh saves. Just as God saved Israel from an army in Egypt, so Jesus has saved us from the armies of Satan. And just as Israel by faith passed safely through waters of the sea, so all will pass safely through this life who have faith in the Lord Jesus. And just as God spoke tender words to Israel at Mount Sinai, so Jesus speaks tender words to all of us. And he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And just as Israel failed to keep their promise to be faithful to God, so each one of us have failed to keep our promises to God. And yet, God is gracious as he was to Israel, and so he is gracious to us through Jesus. There's a lot that happens in the book of Exodus. Has any of that happened in your heart? This pointing to the Lord Jesus. Are you resting in him? Will you see him as the one and only Redeemer who can set you free and deliver you into a place of happy worship of our God and Father through the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all that you have done for us. We have deserved none of it. And yet you let your goodness pass before Moses and you revealed your name. And Lord Jesus, you are the name of the Father. Yahweh saves is what Jesus, your name means. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would find salvation in you, and let every one of your people in this room who are suffering or who feel lonely or isolated or left out or forgotten, or that their groaning is not heard, may every one of us know that you are near to the brokenhearted. You come close to those who are humble and contrite and would go to you through the Lord Jesus. So Jesus, thank you for pouring out your Spirit upon us. May we rest in you and trust wholly and completely in you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.